A reading from Jeremiah. At that time it will be said to this people and to Jerusalem, a hot wind comes for me out of the bare heights in the desert towards my poor people, not to winnow or cleanse, a wind too strong for that. Now it is I who speak in judgment against them. For my people are foolish. They do not know me. They are stupid children. They have no understanding. They are skilled in doing evil, but do not know how to do good. I looked on the earth, and lo, it was waste and void, and to the heavens, and they had no light. I looked on the mountains, and lo, they were quaking, and all the hills moved to and fro. I looked, and lo, there was no one at all. And all the birds of the air had fled. I looked, and lo, the fruitful land was a desert, and all its cities were laid in ruins before the Lord, before his fierce anger. For thus says the Lord, the whole land shall be a desolation, yet I will not make a full end. Because of this, the earth shall mourn, and the heavens above grow black. For I have spoken, I have purposed, I have not relented, nor will I turn back. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to God.
Please join me in praying Psalm 14. Fools say in their hearts, there is no God. They are corrupt, they do abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven.
A reading from 1 Timothy. I am grateful to Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he judged me faithful and appointed me to his service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a man of violence. But I received mercy, because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But for that very reason, I receive mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display the utmost patience, making me an example to those who would come to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of all ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Luke. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling, saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So Jesus told them this parable. Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver wedding coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is the Gospel of Christ. Please be seated. If you could tally up a list of every creature that has ever existed, if you could do a biological survey of the tiniest nematode, the smallest bacteria, all the way up to the greatest organisms and life forms and pieces of our cosmos, you wrote them all down, God would not be on that list. When we speak of God in our monotheistic tradition, when we speak of God in church, we are not talking of a being within creation. We are talking of a being who is distinctly separated from the created order. Yes, God acts in the created order, and we might even say that God has chosen to be united with the created order for its renewal. But God is God, and we and everything around us are part of God's creation. Miriam is downstairs, so I can talk about her. She is our young theologian, and often while Megan and I are getting her to sleep, she might ask a question like, "Dad, when did God come alive? I mean, there must have been a beginning." It comes up, that kind of question or another. Perhaps you've known it in your own kids or other kids you know. Megan and I often begin with what we feel is the most fulsome answer to the question, "Well, Miriam, time is different for God, and God has always just been." This, of course, is not satisfactory to a child because a child's life is concrete. Everything has a beginning and an end. Babies begin in a mom's tummy. Life ends when someone dies, like grandma's pet dog, like grandpa. God must be the same. How could it be otherwise? It's a concept that we wrestle with in our whole life. C.S. Lewis reflects that to us, time is always going forward. We are in this one moment. Yesterday is gone. Tomorrow never comes. Mr. Lewis imagines that to God, time is different, perhaps like a single line on a page, that God can see the beginning, the middle, and the end, and every piece of it all in a single view. Past, present, and future are not a mystery to God. Time is necessary for us, it seems, we who are innately limited, we who are unable to fathom eternity. God just is. God exists in eternity. God is separate from creation. We can say these things easily, but we cannot fathom them. Yet we live by these things. And we consider that our care of creation, especially in this September season of creation in the church, we bump headlong into the religious idea that we and the whole of creation belong to someone else. God who sees all of time at once, God who has no beginning or end, God is our creator, our beginning. We belong to God. The ant belongs to God. The river that Edmonton is situated on belongs to God. We are all connected because we all belong to the same one. We live by the idea of stewardship of creation. To use one of Jesus' own analogies, it is as if the Lord of the manor is away. He has left us in charge of the vineyard, and the vineyard is our world. We are charged to keep it, tend it, benefit from it, enjoy it, and treat it as our own. But we must honor the Lord who is the true owner. And when he returns, he will reward us for an increase in yield and returning to him a good profit. It's the moment when you were a student working in the summer and the owner said, I'm going out on a trip out of province, take care of this business. She flips you the keys to the shop and says, keep it clean and I want to see a good sales chart when I get back. Trust is given and you feel the responsibility sit with you as the door bangs behind her. Our sacred writings, the sacred writings of every major religion, I believe, say in one language or another that God has flipped us the keys to the world. Different from any other animal, God has given us leadership and care of the world in our generation and through to the end of time. If God came back today in the way we imagine in the movies, what would God say of our treatment of the world? What would God celebrate that we humans have done? Like that summer student working at his local shop, would God be happy to hire us next summer and give us more responsibility for our diligent and productive effort? At some point, on some level, we realize it is with God whom we have to do. If the fear of God is a phrase that is worth anything to us today, it is worth something in this context, a healthy fear that all belongs to God. Our neighborhood belongs to God, the world belongs to God, we belong to God, and God is trusting us with responsibility of all of them. The keys are in our hands, and God will return. Now, there is something that must be said at this point. We've been playing around with some abstract concepts, thoughts that are important but hard to grasp. And if we speak of the fear of God, we must also speak of Jesus. And that tremendous saying that Paul references to his brother in faith, Timothy, in our second reading, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul adds, of whom I am the foremost. We are not actually waiting for God to come back like some aloof boss. We have discovered that God has been working in the vineyard incognito, right alongside us. Like the true story I heard of the Episcopal bishop in the Diocese of Rhode Island, she went on sabbatical from her diocese, but on sabbatical she dressed up as a homeless person and took on a different persona. She lived in shelters and received only what was available to those who were on the street. She visited her churches and experienced what it was like to either be received or rejected by those who were gathering on Sunday. Apparently, she was able to pull it off, and at this time, she has no knowledge of anyone who recognized her while she was in that persona. And I think she's writing a book of reflections on what that experience was like. And so in our creeds, in our theological language, we speak of one who is eternally begotten of the Father. From outside of time, the Christ, the ever-incarnate one who took on flesh of Mary and became human and entered the very life of our world, not to condemn us, but to heal, restore, and invite us into a new way of living and being in the world. Our whole church year that we begin in Advent and through the life of Christ, we rotate through and wrestle through the life of Jesus to learn of his ways and study how he was, to honor God's presence among us, that we might have eyes to see him in our midst, believing that he remains active by his Spirit in our own hands and hearts and bodies. The Christian message rejects the notion that Jesus was only partially God, or that he only became God later in his life. Time is our own limited understanding of things, and so we come up with funny ideas. But we have settled that from eternity, we hear the news spoken by the angels, experienced in the flesh by the disciples, and experienced here by the Spirit in our own day, that Jesus was God among us, not to condemn or crush us, but to reveal the nature of God in love, in challenge, in forgiveness, so that we would not be guessing what God is like or imagining God's character, but knowing it in his very flesh and being. We know it in the birth, the life, the teachings, the actions, the death and resurrection of Jesus. The priorities for the church, the identity of the church, the priorities for our lives connected to his life are found in that revelation of God with us. He is our test and our measure. And Jesus, in our gospel reading, we see him there eating and drinking and talking with sinners. That word is used to speak of a specific group of people who were despised and of ill respect in the community. You might think of whoever comes to mind as the person you least respect in our community, and Jesus was eating with them. He did not come to join a political party and run for leadership. He is with us in our limited humanity, whether we are great or whether we are small, inviting us to sit at table with him, to receive what he offers, and likewise to care for the weak in the world as he does, to care for how the world is weak itself. And so how will God find the state of the world, of our families, of our forests, of our backyard, of our neighborhoods, entrusted to our charge once our care is done? May we be found diligent in our work and bring good honor to our Maker. Amen.